I will be reading from Acts, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. So when he had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you will be restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons with which the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Good morning. It is good to see you today. Hopefully you are enjoying this lovely fall weather. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, or at least that's where we're going to be starting, in Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible somewhere around you. Feel free to use that. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give you one. You can talk to me, or we've got some Bibles on the lobby table in the back. Feel free to take one of those. But Acts chapter 8. Now, before we get started, I want to plug a couple exciting things that are going on, the first of which is our worship this afternoon at 2:30 at Forest Hills Nursing Home. A few times every year, we have the opportunity to lead the residents there in a short worship service. So if you can, make plans to be there. It's about 30 minutes long. Just a great chance to encourage them and also be encouraged ourselves. So hopefully you can be a part of that. And then secondly, exciting news that next Sunday we are planning to break ground on our new building. It has been a long road, a road that started before I was even here. We've had ups and downs and steps of faith and disappointments and excitement all along the way, but the time is finally here for us to break ground on the new building. And so next Sunday, we're going to meet here at 9 o'clock for our normal Bible classes, and then we'll meet for a shorter worship service at 10, like we normally do. But then after that shorter worship service, we're going to have a potluck lunch upstairs. The church is going to be providing meat, so bring kind of a dish to share, and we'll just be able to celebrate and laugh and tell stories and anticipate the work that God's going to be doing. And then at 1 o'clock, after that lunch, we're going to go over to the new property, and we're just going to pray and celebrate and reflect on everything that God has done for us as we are excited about his future for us. And then in the evening, we're going to have a communion service here at 6, so we won't have our normal services. But make plans to be a part of that. Bring a shovel, and we're excited about what God's up to. And then lastly, plans are underway for our second annual Trunk or Treat on October 24th. That's on a Saturday this year. There's going to be trunks and treats and games and all kinds of different ways for you to get involved. But one thing we want to do this year is focus more on letting this be an outreach opportunity, a chance for us to get to know some of our neighbors who don't yet know Jesus. And so be planning to participate in that and be thinking about people you can invite. So there's going to be kind of more information about that in the coming weeks. Let's pray as we get started today. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for everything that you do for us. And Father, we pray that as we spend some time this morning worshiping and singing and praying and studying your word, that you would be with us, that you would inspire us by your Spirit to live this life that you have called us to, that you would give us the power and strength that we need. And Father, we pray that you would give us grace and mercy when we fall short. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for our calling. We get to be a part of your family. God, we thank you for all you do for us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And so we are taking a little bit of a break from our journey in the Gospel of Mark. And we've been talking about the church. We started last week with a question. What are we doing? Why are we here? What is the point of all of this? And last week, we talked about the church being gathered. Kind of gathering together in fellowship, gathering together to surround the table, to worship, to pray, to reflect on God's word. Church, it's like a fire. It's a fire that burns brighter and hotter when we are burning together. But if you take a log off of the fire and lay it off to the side, that log is going to burn out. We are like that log. When we are not connected to the gathering of God's people, that fire will burn out and will end up like a charred log in the dirt. But when we are together, by the power of God's Spirit, we can burn hot and bright as a light to this community. So this week we're talking about scatter, the church scattered, which is kind of a weird word. So what does that mean? Well, what do we mean the church scattered? Well, this is a way of talking about the reality of the church. The church is in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. Specifically, we are sent into the world, sent on mission, sent with a purpose into the world. And this gathered and scattered language borrows from the exile theme that's all over the scriptures. So there are a lot of ways that we could talk about a lesson like this today. We could tell stories about churches all across the world that are living into this reality of being sent and scattered into the community. Or we could just kind of have an emotionally charged, motivational pep rally of sorts to kind of get us fired up and get our hearts beating a little bit faster, and that'll last maybe until we leave the parking lot or we're standing in line too long at Melman's. We could use a lot of stats to kind of guilt trip us into just the urgent need that we have. But I don't want to do any of that today. I simply want us to spend a little bit of time reflecting on the scriptures and looking at what the scriptures teach and what they say and just giving us some stuff to think about. Last week, as we talked about the church gathered, kind of had a lot of head nods, a lot of kind of agreement after the lesson. Because last week, for those of us who have been around church for any length of time at all, was it really new information? But what we're talking about this week should give us a lot to think about. Because in many ways, this idea of scattered church is something of a paradigm shift in the way that we think about church. Because for quite a long time, the church, especially in the West, especially in North America, has thought of this gathering as the point of everything. That what happens from 9:55 to 11:05 on Sunday is the point. It's what it's all about. Now, don't get me wrong. What we do from 9:55 to 11:05 and at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights and at 7 on Wednesday nights is hugely important. It is critical. It is essential. And it is a huge part of the point. But it's not the entire point. The gathering is not the end game of the church. Our faith and our Christian life doesn't stop when we leave the building. So the best way to kind of think about this paradigm shift is to think about kind of the way people have thought about the church. Kind of starting around the Middle Ages or so, people have thought about the church as gathered and fortified. Fortified against the world, fortified against everything that's evil, everything that's wrong with the world. And in fact, if you pay attention to the architecture of churches that were built from about the Middle Ages until about 40 or 50 years ago, many of them look like an actual fortress. This idea that the world is bad, and so we have to get away from it and protect ourselves from it. I met a guy this past week who was originally from Seattle, who's now living here in the Ohio Valley. He is a guy who loves the Bible, who is trying to raise his family well. He talked to me about how bad Seattle is and how bad the kind of the whole West Coast is, about how evil and twisted and pagan and dark it all was. And he said that the world there was so dark that he had to get away from it. And so that's why he's here in the Ohio Valley. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to get away from what's dark and what's evil. But I've got another set of friends who are living in Portland, who are living with this church idea of being gathered and then scattered in mission. They're originally from Ohio. We went to college together. And as much as I would like for them to kind of come back to Ohio, they have made Portland their home. And in fact, his parents are now living in Portland. They left kind of this picturesque community in Amish country, this beautiful house, this beautiful life, just nice and quiet and picturesque, to move into Portland, into this place of darkness and twistedness and all of those things. And I want you to hear something my friend's dad recently wrote. He said, "We need believers to come and live in Portland to rub arms and get hands dirty with those who don't know Christ. Having been here for 8 months, I see the helplessness in the lives of many, especially those in their 20s and 30s. Portland needs your prayers, and if possible, you in person living the life of Christ in a meaningful, loving, and reaching way. If you're thinking mission field, this is it. Who will rise up for Christ and come? Pray. It's not without cost, but if the Spirit leads you, you had better follow. Come. And I'm struck by the difference. One of a picture of the church fortified against the world. The other a picture of the church sent into the darkness to be a light in the world. You could capture the difference between these two ideas in a statement like this, that Christian living is more than going to church, doing church right, being a good person, and waiting to go to heaven when you die. All of those are good things. But it is not the entire point. Christian living is about gathering to worship our Creator God in fellowship with brothers and sisters. It's what we're doing right now. And then scattering into the world to partner with God in bringing redemption and reconciliation to the cosmos. So this is where we're going. This is what we're talking about today. And so we need to get there. It's not just enough for me to say, okay, this is what the truth is. We need to see this in the Scriptures. And so our main text will be Acts chapter 8. But there are all kinds of layers kind of leading up to Acts 8. Last week we started in the beginning and worked our way up to Acts chapter 2. This week, I want us to kind of do the opposite. I want us to start with the point. Start with where we're going in Acts 8. And then kind of see how the church gets there. Kind of go back to the very beginning. And so let's read Acts chapter 8 together, starting in verse 26. This might be a familiar story for many of us. The text says, "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road.' And so he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning home, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to his chariot and join it.' And so Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the man replied, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to get up, or to get in and to sit beside him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' Then the eunuch asked Philip, 'About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else?' Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?' And they stopped the chariot, and both of them went down into the water, and the eunuch was baptized." This story is kind of a characteristic story, a classic story about evangelism and about mission. There are so many good things going on in this story. And in a way, it's a model of exactly what it means to share the gospel, what it means to live this type of evangelistic life. But how did the church get to this point, where they are sharing the gospel with Ethiopian eunuchs along the way? So to get there, we have to go backwards just a little bit to the beginning of Acts chapter 8. At the very beginning, in verse 1, there's something really significant that happens in the story of Acts. The story had just been told about Stephen being stoned, about being killed. And it said in verse 1 that Saul approved of their killing him. And that day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria, Devout men buried Stephen, and they made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house and dragging off both men and women, and he committed them to prison. And now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. If you underline in your Bible, underline that verse. Those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. And Philip went to the city of Samaria, proclaimed the Messiah to them. And then the crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. And so there was great joy in the city. So up until this point in the story of Acts, the church had been centered and gathered together in Jerusalem. Acts 2:44 says that all who believed were together and they had all things in common. The church is gathered. They are together living in Jerusalem. But then persecution comes. Persecution comes and God causes them to be scattered all across the region. And now this might seem kind of like just a historical note or maybe even kind of a negative point in the story as they are persecuted and scattered. But what's happening here is really significant because God was using this persecution to catapult the church into her mission. God was using the persecution to catapult the church into her mission. The church had been gathered together, staying together in Jerusalem. But they were supposed to be going. They had been given a mission. In Acts chapter 1, from our scripture reading, the disciples are given a mission. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They weren't supposed to just stay cloistered together, fortified together in Jerusalem. They were supposed to go. They were supposed to go to Judea. Now, Judea is kind of the surrounding region around Jerusalem, a very similar culture, very similar values and people to Jerusalem. But they're also supposed to go to Samaria. If you know your Bible, you know that Jews and Samaritans don't get along well at all. The Samaritans are the religious half-breeds. The Jews kind of look down at them. But Jesus says, "You are my witnesses, even to the Samaritans." But it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, no, you are to go to the end of the earth. You are to go to the pagans, to the Gentiles, to the barbarians, and you are to be witnesses. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that word witnesses because it's a really important word. It's the Greek word martus that means, in one sense, to be something like a legal witness. That you're just telling what you've seen and what you've heard, kind of telling it with authority. And so what that meant for the disciples and what that means for us is that we tell the story of Jesus, tell the way Jesus worked throughout the scriptures, and tell how Jesus worked in our own life. But that word martus kind of came to take on a second, deeper meaning than just a witness who tells a story. Because as these early Christians were witnessing to the work of Jesus, telling of what Jesus had done, many of them, like Stephen, were killed for their story. And so this word, martus, becomes, in English, our word, martyr. That for these early Christians, the most powerful way they could witness to the story of Jesus was to be willing to die for him. Now, this word witness has all kinds of roots in the Old Testament, and we'll get to that here in a second. But here in this moment, at the beginning of the story, the disciples are given a mission. They are given a purpose. And this should not have been surprising to them at all, because many of us are familiar with what we call the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He tells his disciples again and again to go to go make disciples, to go tell of what I've done and what I am doing. And this isn't even the first time Jesus has done this. If you remember from our journey through Mark, in Mark chapter 6, we read a story about how Jesus commissioned his disciples to go proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And then in Mark 6:30, they come back and they tell Jesus everything they had said and everything they had done. See, Jesus sent his disciples to speak. He sent his disciples to serve. And so the church, those of us who have been called by God, those of us who follow Jesus, the church has always been designed as a missionary body. And all of this has roots even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 6, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Remember, God's chosen people. He says, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I've taken you by the hand, and I've kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, and I've given you as a light to the nations, or a light to the Gentiles. See, God's chosen people weren't chosen so they could just share in the blessing themselves. No, even here, even in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, God says, my people have been given as a light to the nations, that they might be a light in the world. In Isaiah 43, a passage we read a few weeks ago, God says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. God's people were to be his witnesses to the world, showing the world what God is like, telling the world of what God has done. But these prophecies about the nation of Israel go back even to the very beginning. You remember in Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abram. He makes him a promise. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. See, God chose Abraham. God called the nation of Israel so that they would be a blessing. And he goes on to say, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, there was always a point to God calling and gathering a people. It was so that they would be a blessing, and so that all of the world would be blessed through God's people. God's people have always had a mission. But this goes even further back than Genesis 12. This goes back to the garden. This goes back to the beginning of creation. In Genesis 1, it says God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This phrase, image of God, is complex and rich, has all kind of layers of meaning. But it essentially means that God called humanity, made humanity, in order to reflect his image, like a mirror to the world. That God placed humankind in his creation to be his hands and his feet, to care for the world, to cultivate the creation. And so, all through the scriptures, from the very beginning to the very end, God's people are called to be scattered as missionaries in the world. In our text, in Acts 8, the church is scattered. It kind of focuses in on Philip, but it is a story about the church. And the church in Acts 8 is scattered because the church has always been intended as this missional body. The church wasn't living into her calling. The church was staying there in Jerusalem, and so God used the persecution to catapult them in their mission to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And the relevance here for us should be pretty clear. For far too long, the church, especially the church in North America, has assumed that if we simply worship right, or if we worship better than the church next door, then people are going to want to come and be a part of that. But that's not the culture we live in anymore. We can't assume that people are just going to show up. No, we have to go. We're not persecuted, not like the church in Acts chapter 8 was. But we are marginalized. It's been going on for decades. The church pushed further and further away from society. And it's been especially clear over the past several years. To use a word from 1 Peter, we are living as exiles. We are exiles and sojourners in our own land. And as we learn to live as exiles and sojourners, it's crucial that we learn to live as missionaries in our community. So the church has been gathered together, but the church is also scattered to share what God has done for us. We started with the question, what are we doing? What is the point? Why are we here? It is my prayer for us, it is my dream for us, that we would gather together to passionately worship the God who made us, the God who called us, the God who loves us, to share life together as brothers and sisters, to surround the table, to remember what he has done for us, to love each other incredibly well, and then to take that passion, to take that drive, to love and serve our community. Talk about what are we doing when we gather here together. And heard the phrase used several times. I know Brian Games uses this quite a lot. Talk about the church gathering as something like a huddle, where we come together to prepare ourselves for the work that we are called to do as we leave these doors. Because we have to remember that we are just as much the church when we leave the building as we are when we gather to sing our songs and to pray. That's why kind of at the close of every service, I say that we are going to be sent out in prayer. I don't say that we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Not that there's anything wrong with that at all. But I like to say that we are going to be sent out in prayer because it reminds us that that last prayer at the end of our service, every time we meet together, isn't like the closing bell on our Christianity for the week, but rather it is the catapult that sends us into a life of loving and sacrificial service in our community. So as we think about all of these ideas, as we think about this text and what it means for us, here are just kind of some practical applications of this. So we are scattered. We leave this building. We are often sent out of our comfort zones. I love the fact that in Acts 8, it says that the road Philip was called to go on was a wilderness road. It wasn't a luxurious highway with rest stops along the way. It was a wilderness road. Part of living this way and part of living this life inherently means that we will be sent out of our comfort zones, that we'll be sent into places and into situations that we wouldn't naturally go. But when we are convicted by the gospel, by the beauty and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that gives us the strength and the conviction and the boldness that we need to overcome any sort of discomfort along the way. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. When we are controlled by the love of Christ, and wherever it is that we are sent, whatever it is that we face when we leave this building, we can do, we can handle because of the love of Christ. We think about this idea a little bit further. When we are scattered. We are scattered to speak. We are scattered with a message. If you remember back in Mark 6, Jesus sends his disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. As we live into this missional calling of this scattered kind of life, we live looking for ways to talk about Jesus, looking for ways to tell what Jesus has done in the scriptures and what Jesus has done in our life. Remember that key phrase in Acts 1, it's witness. You are called to witness to Jesus. You're not a salesman. You don't have a quota. You don't have to close the deal. You simply have to tell the good news of what Jesus has done. And then the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. But we're also scattered and sent to serve. For the disciples in the story, it was through miraculous things like casting out demons and healing the sick. We're not going to go around the world kind of hitting people on the head and casting out demons. It's probably not going to end very well for anybody. But we are given the ability to serve with what we have, with our hands, with our feet, with our time, with our energy, with our resources, with all that God has given us, to help meet the real needs of people that we come across in our life. We are sent not just speaking, but we are sent serving, the two working in tandem to accomplish God's purpose for us. And then most importantly, so we are scattered. We are led by the Holy Spirit. And this is most important for us to remember, because when we are scattered, we are not sent in our own power. We don't go in our own strength. It's not about our own ability. It's not about our own talent. As we said a few weeks ago, God's not looking for our power. God is simply looking for our faith in His power. And as we are willing to step out of our comfort zone, as we are willing to speak about Jesus, to tell others about the good that He has done in our lives, and as we serve the needs of those around us, the Holy Spirit works powerfully, takes that mustard seed of our talking and our serving and our loving, and makes something powerful out of it. But the first step that we go, now, this life that God has called us to, of going, of speaking, of serving, of loving in this sacrificial way, is a hard life. And it means that we have to do it together. And it means that we have to do it with the power of the Spirit working in our lives. And maybe you're here today and you need to respond to God's call. And we want to give you space to do that. We're going to sing a song here in just a second. And if you've not been baptized, then this is your chance to say, I want in. I want the salvation that Jesus has to offer. I want the Spirit working in my life, and I want to be a part of this mission He has called us to. Baptism is the first step. Or if you're here and you've done that, but you've just kind of gotten off track and you want some help getting back on track, getting back on task, back on mission, then we would love to be able to pray with you. Or maybe you're here and you're just struggling with some of the darkness and some of the difficulty of life. We would love to surround you and pray with you as well. If you need to respond, why don't you come as we stand and worship together.